Father, we're so thankful that we have learned to put our confidence in you. And in Jesus' name we come, expecting the Holy Spirit to make the words of your servant's mouth life and liberty to this people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. And I'll read verses 11 through 13. You might, if you're not familiar with this portion, read the entire portion at another time. And as they heard these things, he added, and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Of course, this nobleman is the Lord. The far country is heaven. To receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. I'd like to take those words, occupy till I come, and point out this fact about them. There is a most powerful incentive in these 4 verses, and you find that it's the most powerful incentive to live for God that there is. Here we have in this portion a teaching, and we have a reminder, and then you'll find there's a warning here, and then a direction for life. And the context shows us that there is to be an accounting, in a sense, for the manner in which we spend our lives as Christians. Now, that don't mean that you're going to meet God for sin, but one day Jesus will come, and he'll come to you and to me as Christians, and his reward will be with him to give every man according as his work shall be. So there'll be an accounting of the talent. You'll notice Jesus here spoke of him giving these gifts, these talents out. And you may never realize it until it's too late, but let me tell you, you don't have one thing that he didn't give you. Not a thing. You cannot boast of what you have tonight. And if you have it, God wants you to use it and use it for him. So many, many times, some of the best voices, you never hear them in the choir. But God uses those that respond, and his glorious purpose is carried out through people with inferior gifts. The same thing is true about many other things about God. Again, my thought goes back to the man that I mentioned this morning. A man that was blessed with such a strong physical body that he fought professionally as a heavyweight. A handsome face, and as I told you this morning, a genius intellectually. One of the, I've had him quote vast portions of Shakespeare and things of that nature. And of course, he said, Brother Hill, do you know anything about Shakespeare? Oh, yeah, I said I had to read it way back yonder. And of course, I could quote some of it too. But I told him, and I didn't try to quote it, and I didn't try to tell him I knew how to quote it. I just simply told him, I said, now look, if you learn to quote the Bible like you can quote Shakespeare, it'll get you somewhere. But this man with a fine education, with money back of him, with every possibility that there could be, as I said this morning, he just chose to be a bum. As a father that sends a woman so much money a month just to make sure he's got a place to see, eat and sleep and get him out of his own hair because he's so worthless. And you see, stupid. I said, man, you are one of the most stupid men I ever talked to. You're so stupid. You haven't done anything even in the natural with what you could have had, much less the spiritual. But now you think how much more stupid a Christian is that sets aside his or her talents for Jesus Christ and never uses them for time and for eternity. You see, the devil will catch you up in something. There's a precious brother in this meeting, and I'm going to tell you, he boasts and brags how morally good he is. But I'm going to tell you what he's doing. He's wasting his life on the cares of this life. On the cares of this life. He has to work three or four jobs to make the money that he wants. He doesn't have time to pray or sleep or much of anything else. Now, he's stupid. Anyone like that is stupid. You're stupid if you don't use your talents for the Lord Jesus Christ. You waste your life just as if eternity doesn't exist for you. Now, I know the only real incentive to really live for the Lord is the love of God. Paul said himself, the love of Christ constrains me, and eternity and the things of eternity become real to us as the constraining love of God works in our hearts. But then, next to that, and almost one with that, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 3:3, John said, he who hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Notice how it said that. He has this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so to believe and lay hold of the blessed truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to have that hope as it burns in your life, expel worldliness and sinfulness and stinginess and selfishness and cowardlessness and prayerlessness and so often the bitter indifference that I see possess some of God's precious people. They get to thinking God let them out at the short end of something. And somehow God just didn't treat them right. Oh, he let J.D. Wood or Bob Wood or Bob Hatch or someone else get rich, and the dirty devils, they're not half as good as I am. So there you go. If I had, I do and so-and-so. Now I'm going to tell you what you'd do. If you had, you'd forget God. That's the reason God didn't let you have it. You see, precious hearts, it just simply amounts to this, that we can get the idea that God is a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. He don't love me any more than He loves you. He loves you. He may not have given you the same place that He gave me as to the activity of the body, but He'll reward you just as much. Listen, that poor widow that had but three mites, she outgave everybody. Now, what a shame to the Lord who loved and gave Himself for us. If a believer truly believes Jesus is coming soon, the otherwise difficult and defeating things of life will just simply be defeated. So many times, things defile us and debase us and bring waste and fallowness to our lives. Somehow, become unimportant and they disappear, and a childlike faith and consecration takes over in their place. And you let any individual get this in their lives, really begin to look for the coming of the Lord, or you allow assembly to begin to look for the Lord, if they believe in and begin to live for His coming, a spiritual fervor will just simply take them over, and they'll become like a lighted city on a hill. Had a little lady came up to me Wednesday or Friday night and said, "Brother Hill, you hurt my feelings." And I said, "Good." And I said, "How was that?" And she said, "Well, you said something, well, I forget the exact words, but anyway, I seemed to infer to her that she didn't have a chance to be in the bride of Christ. But you see, I said everything but that. I said, if the Lord has proposed to you, He sure wants you in His bride, didn't He? If you heard about it, if it may became a reality to you. You see, I've seen some of you. I've seen how you stumbled around and how you faltered and how in the natural no one would have given 5 cents for your chances to go with God. But somehow you got that light in the window in front of you, and to be ready for the coming of the Lord, it just pressed you on, and you pressed on, and the things of life that were not pleasing in His sight just began to fall away, and they weren't there anymore. Now, there are many thrilling thoughts that come to my mind as I think on these words, "Occupy till I come," but I'm going to limit my thinking tonight to just a few of them. And first, let me suggest with this text in mind that such a hope will wean us from the world. Do you realize that the world is one of the most deadly and deadening things that can be in your life? Now, that don't mean the separation of the Pharisee. You see, the Pharisee, he pulled his robes about him and went into the marketplace, and he condemned everybody that wasn't like him. But the only man that the world couldn't cast a stone at, no sinner ever felt unwelcome in His presence. In fact, they said the sinners gladly sought Him. And if you and I represent the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be offensive to the sinner. They may not want what we have, but there's one thing they will agree, that we are different than anyone they've ever run into. I remember the morning, I can see it now as I look in Fay's face, when I walked in the back end of the church across the way. And oh, if you ever saw someone that life had died for them, it was Fay. And it was just written all over. She didn't have to tell me where she'd been. I could see where she'd been. She didn't have to tell me what she'd been doing. I could see what she'd been doing. She didn't have to tell me about her sleepless nights. I knew she wasn't sleeping. I could see it all there. And I remember I walked up to her and I said, "Honey, wouldn't you like to give your heart to God?" She dropped her head and the tears slipped down them old Rude's cheeks. Mascara. She said, "Not right now." I just went on. I knew she. I thought I'll let her suffer till tonight. Now, she never thought I was her enemy when I walked away. See, I hadn't condemned her. I hadn't done anything. I just told her, "Jesus loves you. And because Jesus loves you, I love you." Isn't that the way it ought to be? Now, I point out that I don't mean the separation of the Pharisee. Such has an appeal to some saints, but I don't know how it does. I think of the Galatians. They were like that. And I mentioned this morning, I was talking about freedom. You think of the great apostle Paul. He wrote a letter to those saints at Galatia, and he told them about a righteousness that God didn't like. Did you know there's a righteousness that God says is like filthy rags in his sight? Do you know that? You say, "Well, I can understand God being against that dope scene and things like that. But, Brother Hill, you mean to tell me that that preacher that called Max up might have had a righteousness which was like filthy rags in the sight of God?" That's exactly what I mean to tell you. The Bible tells the children of Israel, Paul said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, missed the righteousness of God. There stood the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ in front of them, and they rejected him and put him on a cross. You know why they did? He said, "You wouldn't have had sin. You fellas had it made. You really had the people deceived until I came. And when I came, I showed the world what true righteousness was." And so you think of this kind of a righteousness. I mentioned it this morning. If you and I got together and fixed that up so I could say it right, and I wrote it down here, if I had a balloon filled with hydrogen and let it go, it would go up to the ceiling. If I put chlorine glass in it, it would drop to the floor and stay there. If I set a glass of water on this desk, the water is a prisoner. You see, simply because it can't go up. And I've got it so it can't go down. See? Liberty. Do you know when the Lord saved you, he didn't want you to be a slave of the world anymore? You know why? And now you know that Brother Hill don't preach cigarettes and booze and things. I have a gospel to preach, but I'm just pointing out something here. Someone said, "I have to smoke." You're like that glass of water. You're in a prison. See? If you could get out of that prison, you wouldn't smoke. See? Let me tell you again, I smoke all I want to. Drink all I want to. Fight all I want to. Kick around all I want to. I'm free. I don't have to make Pharaoh's brick for him anymore. He whom the Son hath made free is free indeed. Jesus Christ set me free. Now, I'm not going to condemn you if you haven't got your liberty yet. I'm just going to do my best to help you get out of the glass. You see, dear hearts, the Lord wants you to be filled with power, and He don't want you to become a part of the world. You see, the law of a bird is to fly. If I hold that bird in my hand, he can't fly. You know what the law of a Christian is? To be happy, to be free, to be joyful, to be loving, to be tender, to be gentle, to be long-suffering. These are the marks of a Christian. And unless something is binding them up and keeping them away from such things, that's what they'll be. I don't try to be good. I am good. You see, I'm not trying to be righteousness. Righteous? The Bible said He created me in righteousness and true holiness. You take men and they'll try to tell you, now you've got to fast, you've got to get God in the corner. Now let's fast until He gives us a revival. What are you going to do with the one He gave you? Let's pray He'll pour out His Spirit. He poured Him out 2,000 years ago. What's the matter with you? Tell you where the trouble is, you just won't open the door and let the wind in. The Holy Spirit wants in. You're in here and you're in a little cubicle, and here you are a prisoner and you don't know it. Do you think you can give an inch to your stature by giving a thought? I see you grow an inch right now. Why, look, I had a nephew that wanted to get on the police force so bad. And you know, he lacked almost an inch. He tried everything he could to make that inch up. And you know what he finally did? He got some papers and stuck in the bottom of his socks and had them fixed so on the bottom of his foot that he stood up that inch and he got in. Now you see, if you can't add an inch to your stature by giving thought, don't begin to think that you can grow in grace by your own efforts. You see, it's grace you grow in. Grace is something for nothing. It's believing God. It's letting God take care of His product. Well, Paul wrote the Ephesians. He told them that they had been dead in trespasses and sins. And he said, in times past you walked according to the course of this world. And he said, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the children of disobedience. But he said, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, He said, He quickened us together with Christ. He said, by grace are ye saved. Now, he showed us that the world was deadly. Our past life was according to the course of this world. Now, he told later, he said, now, that don't mean that you're not to do any business with the world. He said, if you did that, you'd have to leave the world. See? The world is necessary to us right now. Did you know that? Did you know that if it wasn't for this world, we wouldn't be the people we are tonight? God uses that old world for us. And I'm sorry that he had to use poor old Pharaoh and had to kill him and drown him in the depths of the sea in order to get those children of Israel where he wanted them. I'm sorry. That's the way it was. And I'm sorry that everything has to be as rotten as it is tonight. I'm sorry the schools are going to hell and politics are going to hell and just the churches are going to hell and everything. I'm sorry it's that way, but thank God at the same time I realize this is the time of Laodicea and this is the time when Jesus can come any minute. But you know, that old world just like a giant octopus with its tentacles about a lot of God's precious people and the world and the worldly church. I think of the allurements and the attractions and the ambitions and the aspirations that the world puts in the hearts of God's precious people to be other than what God may want them to be. And you see, he can steal our best talents right away from us. Get us to not use them. Today, God's people want to be popular, and they want to be prestigious and rich. I don't mean this to be personal. I'm sorry that what happened at Calvary Temple happened because it didn't do any of God's people any good. But the boast was, the fourth richest church in America. But do you know what I thought of? I thought of that time when Egypt came up and stole away the shields of gold out of the house of God. And Rehoboam substituted shields of brass. There, those shields had, there were 300 of them. They had no real purpose as to battle. No one ever carried them to battle. But when the king came to the temple with his people to worship, 300 men stood with these golden shields and made an archway through which they walked to the temple. Gold speaks of divine deity, and the shield speaks of protection. You see, they went to the house of God under the canopy of God's divine protection. And they lost that. And they made them shields of gold, substitutes. Substitutes. God forbid. Oh, God forbid that I ever say anything from this pulpit that will make Jesus Christ feel unwelcome. We are what we are by God's divine doing. I may not need you and you may not need me, but we both need him. You realize that we need God. And you think how often the brass of church attendance has been substituted. If we just got numbers, if we just got numbers, if we can just count numbers, nothing will take place of the gold of worship. I'd rather have 3 people worshiping God as 3 million people whose hearts were cold toward God. Brass. So many things I think of. Men that get in the pulpit and they'll preach current events and they'll try to keep people excited. Who is the Antichrist and so on. And their congregation never learned who Christ is. You see, the gospel, let's not put out brass for the gold. The gospel is gold. God chose the gospel. He don't want to save anyone except for the gospel. I have nothing else to preach but the gospel. And the older I get and the closer I get to home, the more determined I am that that's all I'm going to preach. Wouldn't I feel good if he'd just clip me in there right now? I'd say, Lord, I just left telling them that the gospel was the gold. He'd say, I know I heard it. That's the reason I couldn't hardly stand to lead you down there any longer. Oh, it's precious. When I think of the world and how it's come in and how we try to curry people's favors. Why, Brother Hatch knows a preacher that he used to support on the radio, and just in order, he thought, to get on the good side of Brother Hatch's mother, he told stinking lies about me that he later admitted he'd never heard of a thing like that. He'd never heard me preach. He'd never read one of my sermons. But he knew all about me. Now, you know, well, I don't want to talk about my brother that way. I almost called him Dirty Devil. Don't you know that? Well, he had a dirty devil telling him what to do. So many are content to go with the crowd, not the cloud, things of the world. But what a price to pay in exchange for the crown of righteousness that will not fade away. Then, and I won't spend as much time on these others, but second, I point out, occupy till I come, will intensify our service for Him. You see, to live with the assured light of His coming is to be transformed. And it's to set your affection on things above. It's to have eternity in your heart. It's to do all things as unto the Lord. I told a young woman, she said, I'll stay with my husband for Christ's sake. And I said, well, if you do it for Christ's sake, you'll keep your house better than you ever did in your life. You'll cook better than you ever did in your life. Now, wait a minute here. You might cook for your husband like a dog, but you're not going to knowingly cook for Christ like a dog. Huh? You might keep your house like a pigsty for your husband, but you won't do it for Jesus Christ. Now just think about it. Isn't that right? That's right. You start doing something for Him, you're going to give Him the best. If you really mean you're going to do it for Him, you'll do it the best you could do. You wouldn't do it any other way. Listen, when I go to preach, I'm preaching for Him. I'm not preaching for you, and I do it my best. I give it the best to God. Someone said to me the other day, Hill, when you're going to slow down? I'm going to get faster. Don't you know that? Sure, I'm going to leave in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, and I don't look bad. I went into over to Dr. Leahy's the other day, and he irrigated that eye for me, and it stops up all the time. And the Lord hasn't healed it yet, and I'm still trusting. Here we are, and his secretary, one of his secretaries in there, she didn't know who I was, and she said, where's your so-and-so? I said, well, you haven't been here very long, have you? You don't know about me. And oh, she said, do you know Dr. Leahy? And I said, I've known him ever since he's a little boy. Well, she looked at me, and she said, I said, in fact, I'm old enough to be his daddy. Oh, she looked me over. She said, you must have lived an awful good life. And I said, what other kind of life do you expect a preacher to live? You see, if you live in view of His coming, you'll work and you'll testify and you'll go and you'll give with all your redeemed might. The cry of the Spanish and American war was, remember the Alamo.
You know what the cry of Christianity should be? Occupy till I come. He's coming. So I'm occupying. I'm going to occupy. I'm going to do it as best I ever could. Oh, I think of when I was a kid. I was thinking along this line when I was in about the third grade, and they had me to recite that speech just before Christmas, and it never did quite get out of my mind. I kind of chuckled as I thought of it as I was thinking along this line, and they said, Mother calls me William. Father calls me Willie. Mother calls me Will. Sister calls me William, but the fellers call me Bill. He said, I'm mighty glad I ain't a girl and rather be a boy without them sashes and curls and things that's wore in flannel, Roy. I love to chomp green apples and go swimming in the lake. I hate to take castor oil, they give it for bellyache. Most all the year, the whole time through, there ain't no flies on me, but just before Christmas, I'm as good as I can be. Occupy till I come. Just before I come. You see, that can be any minute. You better be good. That the way it is? All right, let's go to the next one. Occupy till I come gives us an assurance and a peace in every trial or whatever it be. You know, somehow it don't seem like it was wasted when you're looking for Jesus to come. And the heartaches that otherwise would crush you 1,000 times just seem to be like water running off a duck's back. There's something about it when your friends turn you down and when you feel lonely. If you're looking for Him to come, well, love wells up in your heart towards your enemy. That fellow that does you wrong, that fellow that lies on you, that fellow that would jerk the rug out from under you, that fellow that would misuse you somehow. When you're looking for Jesus to come, you go to your knees and say, Lord, help my poor brother. See, if you're occupying till He comes, you know that all things are working together for your good, and you get to the place you learn to thank God in all things, knowing it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, precious heart. Every trial that comes to the life of a Christian is valuable. He or she may never find the value in it. But I'll say this to you, the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Listen, God don't put you in the fire to burn you. He put you in the fire to melt the dross out of you. And I often think, and I've quoted it many times, the goldsmith was bending over his ingots, watching them cook, and someone said, how do you know when it's done? He said, when I see my image in the gold. You know how the Lord knows when you're done? When He can see you. And not see you, but see His Son. Let's go to the last one. Finally, occupy till I come. It inspires because it guarantees us a reward. It's not in vain. Thank God. Your labor of love is not in vain. Don't worry about it. Oh, sometimes I've always been as generous as the Lord would have me to be. Sometimes some people that are close to me think I'm too generous, and they think I'm kind of a dummy. the way I give to some people, but you know, that's when you really learn the grace of God. Now, I try to be wise. Don't misunderstand me. But let me tell you, did you know, Mark, Jesus knew whether you'd turn against him or not? But let me tell you, son, you did turn to him, but that old Judas, he did just as much for him as he's done for you. Did you ever give knowing somebody's going to stick a knife in your back when it was over? Have you ever tried that? Some of you I know have. Learn to be like God. There's a reward coming. Oh, dear hearts, he's not going to reward you for some great big thing that people applaud. He's going to reward you for doing his will. He's going to reward you if he told you to carry a bucket of water, carry it. If he told you to sit in a pew, sit there. If he told you to go to the other ends of the earth, go there. You say, I don't have any way to go. It's up to him. He told the children of Israel, go across that Red Sea. Oh, Moses laid down there all night. They might have crossed over 12 hours earlier if he hadn't have been so unbelieving. It's as if God finally says to him, Moses, get up. What have I given you in your hand? Why, he said, it's a rod. He said, well, have I ever failed you yet? Get that thing going. Old Moses stretched out his rod and that old sea just heaped up and froze. That's what it says. Congealed. Your jello is something that's congealed. That ice in your ice box is congealed. The hottest body of water in the world, God froze it and took them across, and they didn't even get a dampness on their feet. Let me tell you, God knows how to take care of you if you'll trust him. If you occupy till he comes, he can take you across the Red Sea. If he wanted me on the streets of Paris 5 minutes from now preaching the gospel, he'd put me over there and I could preach in French. Sure, I believe that. You can say, Phil, you're a nut. I'm glad I believe that. And God knows I'm on the witness stand about this thing. We can do what God wants us to do. Well, I've seen saints become proud over the years, harsh, began to smite their fellow man, began to eat and to drink with the drunken, forget what it's all about. But oh, he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Knowing this, let's enter into our inheritance tonight. You know who you are, Paul? Bless your heart, son. You see, you're an heir of God. And you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. See what you did, Debbie, when you told Paul about this? Sits down here all the time, heart just wide open, occupying till he comes. I don't know what he'll give you to do, but he wants you to occupy. Occupy. You say, Brother Hill, if you knew that Jesus was going to come tomorrow afternoon, would you go downtown tomorrow? If that was what was in my mind, I'd go downtown tomorrow. You see, going downtown or staying at home is not what's going to keep me from going or make me go. It's occupying till he comes. If I go downtown tomorrow, my heart will be singing to him. Once in a while, I was downtown the other day, and I felt a little bit foolish. I was going along there singing to myself. And I looked around. Kind of slipped out of me.
Well, I thought I better be sober for these people's sakes down here. They'll think I'm one of them gurus crowd running around. So I got sober right fast.
It did embarrass me just a little bit, you know. I really did. I'll confess, I was just a little bit embarrassed. But thank God I was glad that I knew it was there. And it was automatic. It was something that I did without effort. It was just like a fountain that kind of got unsealed for a moment and some water squirted out. Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, bless this precious people. Father, we know that if there's any place in the world tonight that some people are going to go when you come, we just know it's going to be from this place. And we're asking you in Jesus' name that you'll captivate our hearts. Bring them into harmony with thyself. And may our talents, whether they be one or many, may they be dedicated just to you. And we give you the praise now and forever in Jesus' name. Amen.